19, Luke chapter 19, we're going to read four verses and then we'll pray and get into the message this evening. Luke chapter 19, notice what it says in verse 11 through 14. Luke chapter 19, I'll read the first verse. Well, I'll read the second verse together and so on. Luke chapter 19, verse 11 through 14. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, but because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this verse here, these verses. And I pray, dear God, that you give us some understanding of some things tonight. I pray, dear God, you meet with us, speak to our hearts, challenge us, and help us, dear God, to occupy till you come. You may be seated. Now, at the beginning of this chapter in Luke, Jesus goes through the city of Jerusalem. There a large crowd has gathered as our Lord is making his way to Jerusalem, where he will be unlawfully tried, crucified, be buried, come forth alive from a borrowed tomb. It was at Jericho where the chief of the publicans, Zacchaeus, was saved up in a sycamore tree. And as the crowd resumes their trek after Zacchaeus, they celebrate the Passover in the city where the Lord chose to place his name. There were those who thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, they misunderstood the timing of the kingdom. Now, this is quite amazing in light of the fact that he had been with these disciples for 3.5 years. Yet we must also remember the many times that he spoke about his death and resurrection, and they didn't get that either. They were just like us. For we also sometimes have misunderstandings of things that are found in his word. So to clear up when the kingdom of God should appear, he gives this parable, one where he likens himself to a nobleman who's going to a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. But in the meantime, he gives 10 of his servants 1 pound apiece, and he tells them to occupy till I come. Now, these people were not the only ones confused concerning future events, for the Thessalonian Christians were led to believe that the days of Christ were at hand. Through a letter they believed came from Paul, the believers in that church were troubled thinking that the Lord had come and they were left to go through the judgments of the day of the Lord. It caused confusion, and many were shaken in their faith because of it. I believe that many of the saints today are perplexed and misunderstand just where we are when it comes to biblical prophecy. They have difficulty knowing where we are in the plan and purpose of God. Now, in the Old Testament, we read of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, surely we as the Lord's people, with God's complete word and with the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, ought to discern the times we are in, what lies ahead for us in the future, and what we should be doing in the meantime. Now, before I speak on where we are, I want us to understand where we are not. First of all, we are not in the times of the Antichrist. Now, I'm not saying that there are not many deceivers that are in the world today who do not believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Yes, there are plenty of them out there, and they are Antichrist. But I'm referring to the one known as the Antichrist, who's going to rule over this world during Daniel's 70th week, and yet he has not been revealed to us. Now, while there are some believers who make wild guesses on just who they think it is only speculation on their part, and they should not be taken seriously. I recently heard from someone who thought it might be Donald Trump. Now, others have said it was Barack Obama or some other political figure. Yet the Antichrist, the great antagonist of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not revealed and made known until the true Christ, the Lord Jesus, comes in the air for his own, and we are raptured up. After that event takes place, and the prayers of the saints who have been crying out for over 2,000 years, even so come Lord Jesus, has been answered, and we are gathered together unto him, will Satan's man be revealed. Now this is a clear teaching that is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. There we read this: Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now the Antichrist, he may very well be alive today and walking on the face of the earth, yet he's not going to be revealed until the saints are taken up and we are out of this world and we are in the Father's house. Number two, we are not now in the time of tribulation. We are not now in the time of tribulation. This period of time is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, we read, Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now this time is still future. It is connected with the great time of trial and tribulation yet to come, when the wrath of God is poured out upon this Christ-rejecting world. Yes, it is true that evil men are waxing worse and worse. Yes, it is true that there are wars and rumors of wars. There are false Christs about. The hearts of men are failing them for fear. The doomsday clock is about to strike midnight. But my fellow believer, I want us to understand that we are told this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the what? Wrath to come. Then in this, we read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Then how about what is written in Romans chapter 5, verse 9? Much more than that, then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We need not fear going through the tribulation, for we will not have to face it, but we will be in the presence of the Lord prior to that taking place. We will leave this earth like Enoch did prior to the worldwide flood, or like Lot being removed from Sodom and Gomorrah before the fire and brimstone rained down upon those two wicked, sinful cities. The tribulation to come will not happen until all the saints are caught up and the Holy Spirit is taken out of this world. The time of Jacob's trouble is a time mentioned by our Lord in his Olivet Discourse, but it has yet to come to pass. We believers are still here, and we are not appointed to wrath. When you read Revelation chapter 6, all the way through 19, you do not see the church mentioned one time. We are currently here on earth. And you know what? We're not experiencing the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, or the vial judgments. We are not in the tribulation. The judgments of God are not coming down yet. Number three, we are not in the times of the promised return of the Jews to their own land in full and with them in possessing the entirety of it. Now, it was a great day when on May 14th, 1948, that God set his hand upon Israel and restored his Old Testament people to the promised land, and they became a nation. Since that time, Jews from around the globe have populated their homeland. But what is now going on is not the fulfillment of the Lord's promise that is found in Isaiah 11:11, where we are told this, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea." Now, the return of the Jews in full is connected with the presence of the Messiah on earth and events connected to his millennial reign. One has only to read this chapter, Isaiah chapter 11, to see the character and quality of his kingdom reign. For that will be the time when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Jews are not now in full and sole possession of their land, which was promised to them according to the covenant that God made with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 through 21, you see that land went from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Then the Canaanites and the Kezanites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. They don't possess the entire land that was promised to them. This was a vast territory that extended from the Nile River in the south to the Euphrates River in the north, and from the Mediterranean Sea in the west to the borders of modern-day Jordan and Saudi Arabia in the east. Although Israel has never really truly occupied the entire land promised to them, they will, and they will do so during the millennial. From all the places that they have been scattered, they will come back to the land. It will come when they have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now that we see where we're not in prophecy, let us see where we currently are. Number one, we are now in the time when blindness in part has happened to Israel. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it tells us this, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of the mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness is in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, this is in no way indication that God is through with Israel or individual Jewish people. They still can be saved today. Israel now is in the time of the fall of them and the casting away of them. For in that same chapter of Romans, we read this in verses 12 and 15. "Now the fall of them," speaking of the Jewish people, "be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead?" Now Israel is now in the condition that Hosea chapter 3 verse 4 speaks about. For there we read, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. they will remain in that condition until the time comes when that very next verse comes to pass. And that verse tells us, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now the great prophecies of Israel returning to the Lord have yet to be fulfilled, for they are now in the time of their blindness. Number two, we are now in the time of the Gentiles. It was the Savior himself who gave these words in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now the time of the Gentiles are the times when God is allowing the nations of the world to rule themselves apart from him and to work out their own systems of government. These times of the Gentiles will continue till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in and Christ takes his rightful place on David's throne, and then his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. Number three, we are now in a time when we as believers should be waiting and watching for the Lord's return. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we are told, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, the early Christians believed this event could happen in their lifetime. And since it is closer today, we should even be watching with more anticipation and more expectation. He can come at any time. However, we are still in the times Titus speaks of in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. There we find, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the times it speaks of, Paul wrote about in Romans 13, verse 11 through 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. These are the days that we are currently in. We are to live as if he would come at any moment. And we are to be of those who are waiting for our Lord. In Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 37 and verse 43, Jesus said the following, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and he'll come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Number four, we are now in the times when we are to be involved in the Great Commission. The Great Commission was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the church before he went to the heaven where he ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. According to that commission, the business of the church is to testify of Christ and his salvation to a lost and dying world. Jesus came seeking and saving that which was lost, and his prayer to the Father and his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 tells us in verse 18 that Jesus said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. We are now in that time when we are to be fishers of men, when we are to be ambassadors of Christ, spreading the good news that Jesus saves. We are to be creature reachers, soul warners. As we heed the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples at the Last Supper when he said, "And ye also shall bear witness." We are not in the kingdom age. And the following words found in Psalm 72 verses 8 through 11 have yet to be fulfilled. For there we read this, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents to the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." So we have seen where we are not in prophecy, where we are in prophecy. But how about taking a look at what the future holds for those in Jesus Christ? The next event on God's calendar is the rapture. In John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus tells us, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Now, a more detailed description of the rapture is given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Turn with me there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Notice what it says here. Now, these people, they were a bit confused. They thought Jesus had already come. But notice Paul lays out what's going to take place at the rapture. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have passed on, those whose bodies were buried in the grave, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So those departed saints that have already passed on to the Father's house, they are going to return with Jesus. It goes on to say, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, this event is also called the Day of Redemption. "For there on that day we will receive our glorified bodies." In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul writes this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now, his return in the air for his own is imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. No man knows the day, no man knows the hour. It'll be without signs, it'll be without warnings, but it will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I know the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but the literal meaning of the word means caught up, which speaks to catch away speedily, to seize by force, to claim for oneself, to move to a new place, and to rescue from danger. We are to be looking up, for our redemption draweth nigh. After the rapture, we're going to give an account of what we have done for the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 states this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now that word bad there means dung, just garbage. Doesn't amount to anything. You know, there's a lot of things done in the name of Jesus Christ today that don't amount to a hill of beans. That's what it's talking about. We're not going to be held accountable for the sins we've committed. Those have already been paid for when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what we're accountable for? We are accountable for our service to him and what we have done for him after salvation. Ask yourself this question. Have I done anything for the Lord? Am I consistent in what I'm doing for the Lord? Do I do it week in, week out? Or is it just hit and miss when I please to do it? Folks, we are to be faithful in our service to God as God is faithful to us. We will give an account. And I don't know about you, but you know what? There are some rewards there that we can get. And there's some rewards that we could lose. But my favorite reward will be to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant." Amen. Yes, every believer is going to stand before the Lord. They will give an account to themselves. You won't be able to say, "Well, you know what? The preacher didn't do that. My husband didn't do that. My wife didn't do that." It's not going to work that way. You will give an account of what? Yourself. And we'll give an account of our works done for him. And we will either get a smile and rejoice, or we'll hang our heads in shame because we lived a life simply to please ourselves. Once this judgment is over, we arrive to the Father's house where we as the bride of Christ will be arrayed in fine white linen and be wed to our heavenly bridegroom, and we will celebrate that occasion with a reception known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will feast on the best that heaven has to offer. Now we're ready after that for a 1,000-year honeymoon here on this earth. And our Lord removes all things that offend. Amen. I can't even imagine what the world's going to look like then. There's not going to be a liquor store in sight. Amen. All the bars and nightclubs will be shut down. Amen. All the gambling dens over. No more prostitutes walking the street. No more drug dealers. No more all kinds of churches that are ungodly and not worth a penny. They are not going to be even in operation, but hopefully there will be some fundamental Baptist preachers take them over and declare the word of God. But things are going to change. All things that offend him will be removed. During that 1,000 years, the devil's chained up. He's cast into a pit. The nature of wild beasts will be changed. There'll be no more wars, only peace and prosperity. Curse on the earth will be removed, and the earth will blossom as a rose. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth, and we as glorified saints will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Then after the devil, after that 1,000 years, he's let loose for a season. His last uprising is put down, and his army and him are consumed with fire coming down from heaven above. And the lost of all ages, they will be judged at the great white throne judgment, and they will all be cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will arrive in our forever home. You know, one day I was... When we moved into our new home, I thought, man, this is going to be my forever home. And I thought, no, not even close. I'm only going to probably live in here for till I die. But you know what? That's not very long. My forever home, that's the new Jerusalem. And by the way, that's yours as well if you're a believer. You know, Jesus is preparing this one for his own. He's been doing so for 2,000 years. It's going to be a place where there's no more tears, no more death, no sorrow, no pain. A city of gold where there is no more needs or cares, sin, no darkness, and no more curse. What a wonderful, wonderful place he's preparing for his own. These are things that await us believers. But until then, our text verse says this in Luke 19:13, that we are to what? Occupy till he comes. That word occupy means to stay busy. We are left on this earth as his servants. We've been given a pound by our king to dwell in a world that hates him and refuses to have him reign over them. That pound represents our responsibility to do his work, pointing others to Christ, and our witness will be most effective when they see him ruling and reigning in our lives. Knowing where we are not in prophecy, where we are in prophecy, what the future prophecy has for us should motivate us to make the most out of the pound we are given while we can, for we never know when he will return. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. A pound. Let me ask you, what are you doing with your pound? Are you doing anything for the Lord? Are you involved in reaching others? I mean, you don't have to do just on Saturday morning. You know, you can hand out tracts the rest of the week. You can witness to people that come across your path. But what are you doing with that pound? So many of us are playing games. We're not laboring the fields that are white unto harvest. We're not working towards any of the crowns that we may receive at the judgment seat of Christ. How many would say, preacher, you know what? I haven't done my best. Would you raise your hand? How many say, preacher, you know what? Things are going to change after tonight. Would you raise your hand? Let's do our best for the Master. As the music plays, if God spoke to your heart, the altar's open. Won't you come? Won't you come?